word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. We live in an era where we can get information instantly from all over the world. And unfortunately, much of that news is very disturbing in nature. Every night we turn on the television and there are new stories of natural disasters and wars and terrorism and political conflict, genocide, crimes, riots, and accidents. Even on social media, we log on to Facebook and there's another story or another post about something terrible that has happened. Life on this planet is often full of trouble and sorrow and pain and suffering. Like Job said, man is born of trouble as the sparks fly upward, and man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. For some, there is a perception that God is distant and unconcerned about the troubles of the world. Job 13:24 says, God, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Psalm 10:1 says, God, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Psalm 44:24, God, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and oppression? Dealing with suffering can be one of the most challenging tests for someone who believes in God. We can't help but wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? So, it's not surprising that this subject would come up during the teaching ministry of Jesus. This problem is a universal problem. It's a problem that's troubled all cultures and all generations. And who better to elaborate and shed light on this dark subject than Jesus Christ himself? We can't always come up with the answers to the difficult questions or explain why bad things happen. But ultimately, it all comes back to this. Sometimes we suffer because of our sin. We make bad choices, and those choices bring addiction or disease or poverty or conflict or tension. And sometimes our own choices are the source of our suffering. God has warned us that we will reap what we sow. We have to deal with that. Sometimes, though, we suffer because of another's sin. We may be a victim of a crime. We may be a victim of an accident. We may be a victim of someone who commits murder or steals or lies or any of those kind of things. Someone else committed a sin and we suffer because of it. Sometimes we suffer because of the sin of Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, there was no cancer, there was no Alzheimer's, there was no disease, there was none of the troubles that we face today. There was no death. But when they sinned against God, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and when they were, death and sickness became a reality that we have to face every day. We might wonder, why doesn't God stop all of this? The reality is the only way he could stop us from making the choices that we make is to take away our power of choice. If he did that, he would take away sin and he would take away suffering, but he would also take away something else. He would take away our ability to love. Love has to be a choice. And ultimately, that's what God wants from us. So we have this power to make choices. And because of that, suffering is often a result of the choices that have been made, either by us or by others. But there can be a number of blessings and benefits to come out of times of suffering. In times of suffering, our faith is tested. And with God's help, a true and genuine faith will come out more precious than gold when it goes through the fire of suffering, 1 Peter 1, 6-7. Often it's in times of suffering that our character is developed. We learn to have patience. We learn to have a maturity that God wants us to have, James 1, 2-4. It's times of suffering where our love for God is determined. Love that will cling to God under any circumstances. In times of suffering, we learn to depend on God and not ourselves. 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. When life is going smoothly, we often think we've got things under control. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, it's not until life spirals out of control that we realize we need God to guide us and direct us and take care of us. Sometimes we need those trials to remind us of that. Our suffering makes us long for heaven even that much more. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can get into a mindset where we're living only for this world and not for what God has in store for the future and eternity. But when we go through suffering, we realize this world is not really our home. And there's something much better that God has in store for us. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us, Romans 5:5. We won't be disappointed with the hope that God has promised us. When we're suffering, we learn about God's compassion. We learn about that in a much deeper and profound way than we ever would in the easy times of life. We find out that He is a Father who pities His children. Psalm 103, verse 13. But you know also, when we go through a time of suffering, it equips us to help others. When you've had cancer, you understand others who have cancer. When you've cared for a loved one who has Alzheimer's, you understand what other caregivers are going through. Often it's when we've dealt with anxiety and depression that we are better equipped to help others who deal with that. Those who have overcome addiction can help others who are dealing with addiction. God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others who are in trouble, 2 Corinthians 1:4, and comfort them with the comfort that God has given us. So, suffering has a place in our world. To the Jewish mind in Old Testament times, all bad things happen as God's judgment on sin. If you're going through a bad time, you must have done something bad, and God is punishing you for it. You'll remember that Job's friends, when they looked at his sufferings, they concluded that Job must have done something terribly sinful to deserve all of the misfortune that fell upon him. Job 4:7. In John chapter 9, Jesus encountered a blind man, and the disciples wanted to know who sinned, him or his parents, that he had been born blind. Someone must have sinned, because if something bad happens, someone must have done something bad. But you know, if that were always true, it would cast a negative impression on the suffering of God's prophets in the Old Testament, prophets like Jeremiah. When the kings put him into prison, did he deserve that? No. The apostles who were killed because of their faith, did they deserve to have this misfortune fall upon them? No. What about Jesus? Jesus suffered more than any other human has ever suffered when he died on the cross. Did he do something bad to deserve it? Certainly not. In reality, most of the time, God withholds judgment until the end of all things. God is patient, providing a time of salvation for us. It's not the case that bad things always mean that we've done something bad. This prompted a question that Jesus was asked in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says that there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." These people come to Jesus with two tragedies, a temple tragedy and a tower tragedy. The first tragedy was caused by the sin of Pontius Pilate. He was the fifth Roman governor of Judea, appointed by Tiberius Caesar. He was a proud and arrogant man, but he could also be weak and vacillating. His reign was marked by brutality and insensitivity. When he first arrived in Jerusalem, he proudly displayed Caesar's image everywhere, even in the temple courtyard. The Jews viewed this as idolatrous, and they protested against Pilate. Pilate wanted to show his dominance, so he threatened to execute the protesters. But they called his bluff, and they wouldn't back down. So he was forced to remove those images, and turmoil started between him and the Jewish people, and it continued from that point onward. The incident mentioned in this passage is most likely referring to something that took place on the temple grounds. Pilate had taken money from the temple treasury to finance an aqueduct. A large crowd of angry Jews gathered in protest, and Pilate had soldiers in civilian clothes mingle with the mob. Using concealed weapons, the soldiers killed a number of innocent, unarmed Jews. Most likely it was during the Passover when large numbers of Galileans were offering sacrifices to Jehovah. And Jesus knew that the crowd was making false assumptions about these people based on the tragedy that they had suffered. They must have done something bad to deserve something so miserable. But Jesus says, "I tell you, no. This is not the way it happened. These people were not sinners being punished for their sin. They were suffering as a result of the sins of Pilate, not their own sins. God has given all men free will. Some people use that power to do violence. One can see this at the cross. But one can also see Jesus there choosing to love and forgive. You have to look at both sides of the coin. We certainly should not conclude that we are less sinful than someone else because we have suffered less tragedy than they have. But the people also ask Jesus about a tower tragedy. A tower in Siloam had fallen and many people had been killed because of that. We really have no reference to this event anywhere else in history. We do not know what caused the tower to fall. But you know, unexplainable tragedies like this happen every day. And it's especially difficult to understand when these tragedies happen to people who are living their lives for God. And again, the crowd was making false assumptions about these people based on their tragedy. Jesus said, I tell you, no. In reality, these people suffered due to the sins of Adam and Eve, not their own sins. There are occasions when we suffer because of natural disasters or disease. And the majority of these tragedies occur simply because we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. When Adam and Eve sinned, injury and sickness and death became a reality in the world. Sometimes we get caught up in that, even though we haven't necessarily done anything bad to deserve it. But the reality of the matter is that temple tragedies and tower tragedies are not the thing that we should focus on the most. And that's really at the heart of what Jesus had to say to these people. He wants them to focus on a true tragedy. The greatest tragedy occurs when a person's soul is lost because of unforgiven sin. God is always eager to show mercy and forgive us, but he waits for us to repent, to turn away from our sinful life and turn back to him. These people were focused on the perceived sinfulness of these other people. They must be terrible sinners because of what Pilate did to them or because of what happened to them when the tower fell. They weren't focusing on their own sin. They pondered how terrible these other people might be, but they didn't realize that they too were sinners in need of grace. We need to spend more time dealing with our own sin and repenting when necessary than focusing on the sinfulness of others. So what does it mean to repent? Jesus said, unless we repent, we will perish. So what does that mean? It's much more than simply saying, my bad. I'll tell you that. When I played football in high school, somebody missed a block or missed their assignment or jumped off sides or something like that, lots of times they come to the back to the huddle and they say, my bad, guys, my bad. And then go right back out the next play and do the very same thing again. And somehow people get a mindset that they can just keep doing whatever they want to do as long as they say that, my bad, that makes it all right. King Saul admitted his fault when he disobeyed God at Amalek, 1 Samuel 15:24, but he went right back to doing the same thing all over again. He wasn't right in his dealings with David, and he wasn't obedient to God. Repentance is more than just admitting that we did something wrong. Repentance means that we change our view of sin. We begin to hate it as God does. Joel 2:12-13 says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. We sin because we love sin. We love the pleasure that it gives us. We love the pride that it develops. The only way we can ever really repent of that sin is to begin to hate it as God does and pray that he will help us to do that. Repentance means that we have genuine sorrow over our sin, sorrow over how our sin has affected God. Sometimes people will say they're sorry when they get caught or when they're being punished. They hope that saying sorry will lessen their punishment in some way. That's not what godly sorrow is. Godly sorrow recognizes that our sin is offensive to God. Our sin breaks his heart. And we love him too much to allow ourselves to persist in something that breaks his heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51:17. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Repentance means that we take ownership for our choices. We stop making excuses. We stop placing blame somewhere else. And we begin to make choices that will honor God instead of dishonoring Him. 1 John 1:9 says we confess our sins. And if we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance means that we begin to make a sincere effort to make good choices. Like Ezekiel 14:6 says, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from all of your abominations. Repentance doesn't mean that we're perfect or we'll ever be perfect, but it does mean that we'll never stop giving our best to turn away from sin and turn toward God. Here these people were judging the sins of those who suffered from Pilate and those who suffered because the tower fell on them. And they had sin in their own life they needed to repent of. The Lord said the true tragedy is for those who view the sins of others but don't deal with their own sin. I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We should repent. The wrath of God should motivate us to repentance. We know that if sin is not forgiven, it will be punished, and God's punishment is severe. The darkness that doesn't go away, the fire that cannot be quenched, the pain and suffering that from which there is no end. Do you not know that the terror of the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But not only that, we're motivated by the love of God. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? Romans 2:4. Seeing the wrath of God and the love of God, we are motivated to turn from our sin and turn toward God. Jesus said that unless we repent, we will perish. In other words, we will be judged and condemned. To perish is the opposite of having eternal life. You can see that by the way it's used in John 3:16 and John 10:28. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the opposite of perishing. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Perish is the opposite of being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is to those who is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Notice how being saved is the opposite of perishing in that text. Perishing is everlasting punishment. As Matthew 25:46 says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. None of us want to perish. Jesus said, unless we repent of our sins, we shall perish. Truly, the greatest obstacle to the salvation of men is the stubbornness of the human will. God wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. He doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter 3:9. And yet the Bible tells us that there are many who will perish and few who will be saved, Matthew 7:13 and 14. Why is that? If God wants to save everyone, why are so few saved? If God doesn't want anyone to perish, why are so many perishing? The answer is God doesn't force it on anyone. We have to make a choice. Too many are too stubborn to accept His call for repentance. In Matthew 11:20-24, Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Why? Because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There are many tragedies that we cannot control, no matter how hard we try. But we do have control over the greatest tragedy that can happen to any of us. And that is the perishing of our soul. We do have control over that. As God has given us an opportunity to repent and turn from our sin and receive His forgiveness. In Revelation 3:20, the Lord said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open unto me, I will enter in. God stands at the door and knocks, wanting to enter into our lives, but He won't force Himself through. We have to make that choice. If we open that door unto Him, He will enter into our lives with forgiveness and grace and mercy. Jesus knocked on the door in Chorazin and Bethsaida, but they wouldn't open the door for Him. He knocked on the door for many in Capernaum. They would not open the door for Him. Because of that, He said it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah than for these cities. What about us? What about today? God is knocking on the door of our hearts. Are we ready to open unto Him? Are we ready to believe in Jesus Christ, His Son? Jesus said, unless we do, we will die in our sins, John 8:24. Are we ready to repent, turn from our old way of life and turn toward God? Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. Are we ready to confess our faith in Jesus Christ? Because with the mouth confession is made into salvation, Romans 10:10. Are we willing to be baptized into Christ and allow His blood to wash away our sins? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned, Mark 16:16. Ananias told Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you taken those steps, my friend? If not, we're ready to help you. We're willing to do whatever it takes to help you do that. We want you to realize that the greatest tragedy is for your soul to be lost. And until you take these steps, your soul will be lost. God is knocking on the door of your heart today in hope that you will open the door unto Him. And we're praying that you will as well. Friend, if there's any way that we can help you, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.